Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turning your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 3. In verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. How often are people stuck in those things which are behind and unable because of that to reach forth to those things that are before? Never get stuck in what is behind. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that all things are passed away, that all things are made new. Never get stuck in the things that are behind. You are not made to be stuck there. Never get stuck in things that are behind. And then verse 14, he continues, I press for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The word press there is doiko. It's a present active indicative. That means I continually choose to do this. I'm continually making this decision. And the word means to run or follow after, to pursue, to seek earnestly and endeavor to acquire. I consistently seek earnestly. I'm consistently pursuing this prize, this very valuable outcome, this mark, Marcus Scopus, it simply means goal, of the prize of the high calling of God. Each of us is in this position. Each of us must press forward toward the goal, the outcome of the prize of the high calling of God. Each of us has a high calling of God. If you are born again, then you are called. If you are born again, you are called. People who do not understand their call, and this is very common, and it's not that they wouldn't understand the place where they are or something like that. It's that they don't understand how to live in their call. They don't understand often what a call is. If a person does not understand either what a call is or how to live in their call, this can result in a great deal of problems in their life. A lot of the troubles that people have do not come from a lack of the Word of God, do not come from a lack of faith. A lot of the troubles that people have is that they don't understand how to live in a call. We don't often see the relationship to the troubles that we have because we say to ourselves, well, the call is what I do. No, this is what I mean, that people do not really understand the call. The call is not so much about what you do. What you do is the outcome of a call. The call produces certain things, but the call itself is not what you do. It's much different than that. And if you don't understand what a call is, you will not know how to live in your call. So today, for a few minutes, we're going to continue the how-to series, and we're going to talk about how to live in your call. In Hebrews 3:1, the Word of God says, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. You are holy brethren. You are saints of God. God says, this is who you are. If you are born again, you are the saints of God. You are the holy brethren. It means that if I'm born of God, the Holy Spirit lives in me. If I accept and believe in Christ as my Savior, then the Holy Spirit resides in me. That is what makes us the saints of God. That is what makes us holy brethren and partakers of the heavenly calling. Partakers is the word metochos, and it means sharing in or a partner in something. So Paul is talking to the Hebrews. He's talking to ordinary people saying, holy brethren, believers, you are the partakers, you are sharing in, and you are the partners of a heavenly calling. Consider, the word consider is katanoistate, and it's an aorist active imperative. It means to affix the mind on, to keep in mind attentively or ponder. Because it's an aorist tense, it's reflecting a condition rather than an individual decision, one that you make over and over. So this must be our condition. Consider, affix your mind to, keep it there attentively, not that you have to do it over and over again, that your mind is placed and remains there. The apostle and the high priest of our profession. The word profession is homologia. It's from the word homologeo. And the idea of this is one of sharing. Literally, the sharing of the same words. Therefore, it's talking about sharing of the same heart in Luke 6:45. So you have the heart of God. You're sharing in the heart of God. You have a mind that is fixed on Christ, that is resting in Christ because you have the Word of God. And you become a partaker and a partner with God in this calling. So first, we have to define what the calling is. I remember years ago, I asked a fellow, what is your call? And he said, middle-level management. No, that's his hoped-for job. A job is not a call. A job is how you pay your bills. You may be able to have a job that corresponds with your call. Your job must complement your call, as in not get in the way of your call. But a job is not a call. A call is not your details. A call isn't even what you do for God. A call is much deeper than this. Get this. Understand this. It's important that we do. The call of God is the process and the place of our sanctification. That's the call. That is the call. The call of God is the process and the place of our sanctification. The sanctification is what we are called to. Sanctification, being set apart. Because this is the process and place of our sanctification, that means that we are called in Jeremiah 31:3 and in John 3:16 by the love of God. We are called by the love of God. Our sanctification starts with the love of God. We are called to the Word of God in John 17:17. Jesus says there, sanctify them according to thy word. Thy word is truth. We're called to the Word of God. We are called to sanctification. That process of sanctification is the call. Because the Word of God is the mechanism of the sanctification. How does God sanctify us? Through His Word. Because the Word of God is the mechanism of sanctification, the call in Romans 10:17 is an operation of faith. Living in faith is integral to the call of God. In Habakkuk 2:4, in the B part, the just live by faith. Why? Because the just live in a call. The just live in sanctification, which comes through the Word of God. And finally, the third part of the call is that we are called to the body of Christ. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, when a person becomes born again, they become one new man with Christ at the cross. There are some commentators who say we become one new man with each other. The only possible way to become one new man with each other is to first become one new man with Christ. We become one new man with Christ. The 2 Corinthians 5:17 new creation, it takes place at the cross. The first thing that we experience at the cross as one new man is the cleansing of the blood of Christ in Revelation 1:5. The cross was the place where the blood was shed. We are with Christ. This is why our sins were on His body, because in 1 Corinthians 12:27, at the cross we became His body, as we became the one new man, and we were cleansed from our sins. When we say we are called, this is what we are sanctified unto. We are sanctified unto union with Christ. The process of the call is the sanctification process, which brings us into a union with Christ. So when a person is called, what they are called to is a process which will bring them into a practical, experiential union with the Savior, a oneness with God. That means a oneness of thought, a oneness of heart, which will also result in a oneness of identity, even a oneness of emotion. We enter into a oneness with God. This is the call. This is the sanctification. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here. Now, it always starts with the Word of God. We're drawn into it by the love of God. So that is an integral part of the call. The love of God is what brings us to the Word of God. Now, often, when we say, draw near to the Word of God, people will misunderstand this. If a person has problems, the pastor will often say, draw near to the Word of God. Many problems, especially if they're emotional in nature, the problem is that there's not a proper relationship to the Word of God. And people will misunderstand this. The common thought is that you're saying, Pastor, that I have to get the Word of God so the Word of God can fix me. That's not at all what the pastor is saying. The Word of God is not there to fix anyone. That's not why it was given. That's not its purpose, and that's not its effect. God didn't fix Adam, He crucified him. He didn't send the Word of God to fix the old sin nature. No, the Word of God does not fix you. That's not why you get the Word of God to be fixed. In Psalm 107:20, the Word of God is given to heal you and to deliver you. That's one of the biggest things that people lack when they have problems. They need healing and they need some form of deliverance. And it has usually to do with their old sin nature. It may be other things as well, but that's the biggie. The Word of God is sent to heal you and it's sent to deliver you. The Word of God in John 8:32 is sent to set you free. The Word of God in Romans 10:17 is sent to produce faith in you so that you can have a rich life with God. The Word of God doesn't fix people. The Word of God heals them. The Word of God delivers them. The Word of God sets them free, and it produces the life of God in them. That's what the Word of God is for. That's what it does. You're getting the Word of God to be healed, to be delivered, to be set free, and to have the life of God in you. This is what the call does. The call will heal you. The call will deliver you. The call sets you free. And the call produces the life of God in you. There's a purpose for the call. The call is not given as a religious exercise. The call is purposed by God as something that we require in order to function as healthy human beings. We are called into the body of Christ means we are called into union with God. This is where everything that we have is found. This union with God is where we find our purpose. A union with God is where we find contentment. A union with God is where we find our life. A union with God is where we find joy. A union with God is where we find capacity for situations. How do I deal with difficult things or difficult people? I get into my union with God. In other words, I draw near to Him and He'll draw near to me. I get into the Word of God. I practice the love of God. I look for the mercy of God. And I draw near to the body of Christ. Sometimes when people have problems, they want to withdraw from the body of Christ. And there can be various reasons for that. But that's a mistake. Now, in order to draw near to the body of Christ, I have to understand what the body of Christ is. It's not merely every born-again believer. In position, yes. In position, it is every born-again believer. In other words, from God's perspective, on the throne of heaven, every born-again believer comprises the body of Christ. But we're talking about practical and experiential here in time. The body of Christ, in a practical experiential sense, and this is who we need, is those people through whom the life of God flows. So when I say draw near to the body of Christ, I'm not saying merely be a church to be a church. I'm not saying be around Christians for the sake of simply being around Christians. No, I'm saying draw near to the people through whom the life of God flows. Why? So that I may receive their portion of the life of God. So that I may be ministered to by Christ in a very practical and tangible manner. Sometimes people are hurt by believers who are carnal. And that is one of the dangers of carnality, that it does damage. But that doesn't mean we don't draw near to the real body of Christ in the practical sense. That simply means we learn to discern through whom the life of God flows. It's not hard. They usually have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you're not sure what that is, then look at Galatians 5:22 and 23. Those are the people where we will find the life of God. Those are the people where we will find a provision from God. God doesn't work independently of His body any more than we work independently of ours. If I say, I'm going to the grocery store, my body does not remain on the sofa and my spirit go to the grocery store. That would be kind of creepy. No, if I'm going to the grocery store, my legs, my arms, my torso, my head, every part of my body is in the grocery store. It's like that with God also. We say to ourselves, I'm going to draw near to God, but I'm going to withdraw from the body. You're fooling yourself. It's not possible to draw near to God without drawing near to the body. Now, I'm not saying that we have to be at absolutely everything all the time. I'm saying that we have to have a healthy life of fellowship with those people through whom the life of God flows. The life of God will flow through those people who are, in their practical, experiential sense, one with Christ. How do I become one with Christ? I draw near to the love of God. I draw near to the Word of God. And I learn what it means that I am one person with Christ. And now I am entering into the call of God. The call of God is all about getting to know Him and then being an expression of Him. In a practical sense, this aspect of the call involving the body of Christ has three components. I will be called to a pastor, one pastor. That doesn't mean that I cannot receive other portions or have fellowship with other people. That means I have one person who is the spiritual authority in my life as the person that God had called me to receive the Word of God from, and to have that person be the architect of my faith. So I have one pastor, I have one church, and I have a geographic location where God wants me. If I'm to draw near to the body of Christ, then I'm to draw near to that portion of the body where my joint supplies. We are all members, in particular, one of another, and every joint supplies, but not every joint has the same supply. And so, I draw near to the place and the people where God has my provision being expressed as the body of Christ to them, and their provision being expressed as the body of Christ to me. And we both get to be mutually edified by the life of God in each other. So a person needs a pastor, a church, and the body of Christ. Now, in this expression, one of those three will be the primary one. In other words, albeit I need all three, I will either be primarily called to a pastor, or primarily called to a church, or primarily called to a geographic location. If it's geographic location, that's usually for pastors and missionaries. Now, some people are primarily called to a specific pastor. That means if God calls that pastor to another geographic location within the perfect plan of God, then I go with him because I'm called to that person. I may just be called to a church, and that's not saying it's less than, it means it's different. So the pastor may be a pastor of a specific church, and God has it in His perfect will for him to go to a different location, maybe plant another church or take over another church, but I'm called to the one that I'm in. That means I don't go with him, I stay faithful where I am. And then for missionaries and pastors, most often, there's also a geographic location, church or not, whatever is going on, that person is working on planting a church in a specific geographic location. One of the points of confusion is that people don't understand the difference primarily between being called to a pastor and being called to a church. There is a difference, and that difference is important. And at times it becomes very practical. Let's say that you have two people in one church, and they are both there for years. But then the pastor is told by God to perhaps go plant a church elsewhere. Or maybe God takes the pastor home. The differences in the call at this point will start to show up. And if people do not understand and respect the call of God in its differentiations, Hard feelings will often crop up and it can produce some pretty serious schisms and disagreements, and Satan can really take advantage. Let's say, and this happens in many, many churches, that a pastor is taken home. Whatever the reason, God says it's time for him to come home. And people will, at that point, when a new pastor is appointed, either continue in that church with the new pastor, or they will go elsewhere. And sometimes for those people who go elsewhere, hard feelings are produced, resentment, perhaps disagreements, because somebody is assuming that because they've been in this church, that to leave that place is equivalent to leaving their call. That somehow these people are backslidden or not right with God. Well, that can be. It may be that people can leave out of negativity or they don't like somebody or what have you. But at least just as often, and I think probably most often, they might not have been called to the new pastor. Sometimes people are called to a pastor who goes home and God brings them to another pastor. Or if they have the qualification, maybe God leads them to plant their own church. That's not a person who's backslidden. That's a person who's continuing in their call. It just didn't happen to be what I thought it was by sight, if we were in the same church perhaps for a long time. But that can happen. If I say to myself, that person has left after the pastor is gone and they are backsliding, they're off, they're rebellious, what have you, that's very dangerous territory. Because I'm judging somebody's call. I'm judging the plan and will of God for them to get to know God in His sovereign purpose and will, and it happens to be different than mine. You never judge someone. If somebody leaves, unless they've been negative outwardly, you can't say it's negativity. If somebody leaves and a pastor is not there anymore, and because there's a new pastor there, they choose to leave, it may very well be a call. That's some pretty dangerous territory. Many churches have trouble with this, because people start to resent the fact that somebody did not continue in the same place where maybe they weren't supposed to. They were called to a pastor, but the difference isn't revealed until the pastor is gone. We have to have regard for the nature of the call. That the call is the process and the place. The process and the place of our sanctification is determined by the perfect will of God. We have to be cautious that we not start to equate the will of God with the call of God. The will of God brings us into the various detail of the call of God. But there are two things working together. They are not the same thing. Sometimes when people refer to a call, what they're actually referring to is the will of God. But because there's confusion and a lack of understanding of the distinction, difficulties can arise. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the Word of God says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly." The very God of peace bring all the different aspects of the call of God and the effect of the call in your getting to know God and to express Christ in fullness. It's the God of peace who does the sanctifying. It's possible for people who don't really understand the call to become afraid of a call. They think the call means that they're going to have to do some things that are difficult or unpleasant. No, the call is all about getting to know the love of God, the mind of God, the heart of God, becoming one with God. That's the call. Everything else may be the detail that services the call, but the call is right there to know God. The God of peace is the one who sanctifies you. The God of peace is the one who brings you into the call. He's not a God of disturbance. He's not a God of confusion. He's not the God of upheaval. He's not the God of cruelty. He's not the God of difficulty. He is the God of peace. And then it continues in verse 24, faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it. It's not for you to figure out your call. It's for God to bring you into it. It's not even for you to maintain your call in that respect. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance in Romans 11:29. God will not change his mind about you being one new man with him. God will not change his mind about your salvation. And if he's not going to change his mind about your salvation, he can't change his mind about your call. Sometimes it takes place that something happens in a church. Maybe there's a schism. Maybe there's a failure. Any number of things can take place. And then one group, perhaps elders or whatnot, decide that somebody should no longer have the place of their call. This happens at times when pastors fail. Not always, but on occasion. Sometimes when a pastor fails and all of a sudden the board or deacons or elders or whoever's running the show over there decides that that pastor cannot operate as a pastor and they refuse to restore him. But instead, they reject him. That's tremendous error. Christ cannot be divided. We cannot decide that somebody is or is not or should continue or what have you in a call. We don't impart the call. God imparts the call. The call is a sanctification unto a oneness with God. We cannot divide God. If we try to divide God by refusing to restore somebody into a call if that's necessary, or if we try to divide God through personality conflict, or if we try to divide God by some other form of schism, then we're trying to divide God. God cannot be divided. We are not called to evaluate or judge the brethren. We are called in John 13:34 to love one another, not to divide. In Romans 16:17, God tells us that those who divide should be marked and avoided. We are called into a union with Christ. Our union with each other comes through a union with Christ. In marriage, a union with your spouse comes first through your union with Christ. You cannot have a union with a husband or a wife unless you have a union with Christ first. Because then there is no basis for union apart from that. What if the union doesn't exist? Then the relationship takes on the quality of a ministry that God has imparted to that person. We are, in 2 Corinthians 5:18, the ministers of reconciliation. In 2 Peter 1:10, the Word of God says, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. The word sure there is bebios, and it means stable or firm. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Inconsistency in a call is a very common problem. That's what he's really referring to, is sometimes people become inconsistent in their call. In other words, they become inconsistent toward the Word of God. They become inconsistent toward the love of God. They become inconsistent toward the body of Christ. This is a problem with the stability in a call. Stability in a call comes through consistency. Now he says, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. These things is referring to verses 5 through 8. In verse 5 it says, give all diligence. That means, be very attentive to this. Add to your faith virtue. Okay, you've got the Word of God producing faith in you, Romans 10:17. Add to it virtue. Virtue is simply excellent thinking void of subjectivity. Virtue is not emotionalism. A person who is emotional in their thinking will be unstable in their call. Virtue is excellent quality of thinking void of subjectivity. To your virtue, knowledge. Knowledge is referring to categorical doctrine. Not just the Word of God. The Word of God topically in categories with application. A church that preaches categorical doctrine will teach doctrine, the Word of God, categorically. In other words, God's mind on various different subjects all throughout the Bible, teaching the full counsel of the Word of God so that people get all of the categories of God's mind. In other words, all of the thoughts God has on all the topics, obviously not in one message. But if the church is practicing this and teaching practical application, then it is teaching categorical doctrine. Good churches will teach the Word of God categorically and then will also teach proper application of the Word of God. That's categorical doctrine. He's saying, add to your excellent thinking that's void of subjectivity, categorical doctrine. Add that to your thinking. And to your knowledge, to your categorical doctrine, add temperance. Temperance is self-control. Let doctrine control you. Let your excellent thinking, void of subjectivity, utilizing categorical doctrine as the foundation of your thoughts, become what controls you. To your temperance, add patience. Patience is the first manifestation of the love of God in 1 Corinthians 13:4. So what he's actually saying here is, to your self-control, or by means of your self-control, enter into the character of God. Now, the character of God is something in Romans 5:3-5 that may take a little while, and it may require some challenges and experiences on our part in order for that character to be developed in us. Then to your patience, add godliness. Godliness is the word eusebia, and it speaks of reverence. Now, why reverence? It really depends on the manifestation of patience, but often that patience that we are to add will deal with things that are not necessarily right. For example, if I'm a believer who's growing, but I still have some areas in my life that challenge me, then God is saying, essentially, be patient with yourself, enter into grace, and utilizing confession and rebound, continue with me until you get victory over those things that challenge you. Or, if I'm dealing with somebody, perhaps a friend of mine, and this person has weaknesses or things that challenge them, then I'm to be patient with that person. I'm to reveal the love and the kindness of God to that person because I'm entering into the character of God with that person. Now, what will this do for me? This reverence. If I'm patient, let's say, with somebody who has trouble with, I don't know, any sin you want to think about. Well, let's say that I'm ministering to somebody or I'm dealing with something in patience. And these things keep cropping up. Two things can potentially happen if reverence is not present in my frame of reference. It'll be very easy for a person to get worn down into temptation or dullness by what you are patient about. Let's say that a person is patient with somebody who has a drinking problem. And they keep ministering and ministering and loving and loving. Because they don't make an issue of their problem, it can be easy to become dull to the reality of the sin. And because they become dull, they don't see, because of their effort to be patient and kind and loving, that it's still sin. They start to be tolerant in the wrong sense, in the sense of accepting of sin. We don't accept sin. We don't reject people because of it. We love people, we minister to people, but we don't stop calling it sin. We don't start to accept it as somehow it's okay with God now. No, the love of God is what draws people to God. But it doesn't say sin is okay. It draws people to Him. So that reverence idea, that godliness, that reverence becomes our protection from temptation and dullness. It can happen that if I'm ministering to somebody, I can start entering into the same sin if I become dull regarding its sinful nature. And then I start to join them in it. And that's the result of temptation and dullness. In order for this to work, reverence, godliness, is a must. Then it continues to godliness. Add brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is simply the expression of Christ within the call. And it's an outward horizontal expression to other people because they function with us as the body of Christ within the call. This is how the church functions through brotherly kindness. This is where the real expressions of God are manifested. To brotherly kindness, add love. That brotherly kindness is what takes me to all the other 1 Corinthians 4 through 7 expressions of the love of God. If I love, if I have brotherly kindness, I will not have jealousy. If I have brotherly kindness, I will not have envy. If I have brotherly kindness, I won't be puffed up. If I have brotherly kindness, I won't think evil. If I have brotherly kindness, I'll have the manifestations of the love of God because of that brotherly kindness. And that, of course, takes us into the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22-23. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You get to know Him. You get to know Him. You are living steadily and firmly, steadfastly within the call. The call is where you get to know God. That's the process. That's what you are called to. The call is that sanctification, being set apart in process and in place to becoming one with God, one with your Savior. You draw near to the Word of God. In James 4:8, if you draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. You draw near to the love of God. You look for mercy in Jude 21. You draw near to the body of Christ. How do you do that? In Hebrews 10:25, you assemble together much more as you see the day approaching. You don't forsake, as the manner of some is, that assembling, but you do it much more. When you have these things, then God will work out the expressions of a call. You want to ask somebody, what's your call? And the expectation is an answer, maybe missionary or Sunday school teacher or pastor or what have you, any number of things. No, that's not the call itself. That's the expression that the call brings. What's the call? The call is to be set apart unto the life of God, to a oneness with Him, to the love of God, to the mind of Christ, to the expression within the body of Christ. Now, when that takes place, God may take me to different places in His perfect will. I don't try to figure out the call. This is a common error that sometimes people make. They try to figure out their call, and they'll often base it on what they think their gifts are. And certainly the gifts will be expressed within a call, but the gifts don't determine the call. In Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in a man that walks to direct his steps. I don't decide what the outcome or the practical expression outwardly is of a call. That's not my place. I don't have that ability. What I do, in Proverbs 3:5, I trust in the Lord with all my heart, and I do not lean on my own understanding. And in all your ways, you acknowledge Him. So in all my ways, I acknowledge Him. I don't lean on my own understanding. In all my ways, I acknowledge Him. And He directs your path. So my path will be directed when I'm acknowledging Him. Not when I'm leaning on my own understanding. Not when I'm trying to figure it out myself. It'll come when I'm trusting Him. I don't lean on my understanding. I acknowledge Him. And my path is then directed. And He takes me where He wants me. Not so much that is the call. That's the result of the call, and it happens when I'm one with my Savior. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy. And that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.